John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be revealed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
This text this morning from John 3, my title of the sermon is John 3:16 says more than many think. It has a lot more in this passage than simply the words that we read, but there is a message here that is very clear. A big part of being a Christian is in helping other people understand more correctly, more accurately, the Word of God. And there are so many misunderstandings about the Bible. It's so easy when they read over something and they don't read it as closely as they should, and they can come away with a big time misunderstanding. Here are some quotes from children of all ages, Stan, all ages, okay, about things they thought the Bible said or taught. For number one, God made Eve by splitting the atom. Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed because mirrors had not been invented yet. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Not Canaan land, Canada. Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Only the older ones will get that one. One of the greatest miracles in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. And if y'all don't think that's funny, you don't know your Bible well enough. Because Joshua told the son to stand still. All right, well anyway. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. A Christian should have only one wife. This is called monotony. Finally, a Sunday school teacher asked her class, what was Jesus' mother's name? And one child answered, Mary. The teacher said, very good. Now, who knows what Jesus' father's name was? And another little child said, Virge. Verge? The teacher said, where did you get that? And the kid said, you know, they're always talking about Verge and Mary. So there you go. I know these are silly misunderstandings, and obviously they can be easily dealt with. As children learn, they grow better. They learn better as they grow up. And of course, the more we read the Bible, the better we'll understand how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to know, and understanding what the Bible actually says. But there are some things that many people just seem to get stuck on. They just are stuck. They can't seem to get past some scriptures. Bible truths just seem to escape their discovery. They just can't seem to get it. Why is that? Well, because many are already certain about what they understand and what they believe, and they're unwilling to learn any more about it. They're unwilling to allow what they believe to be questioned, their understanding of a passage or a doctrine to be questioned, and they're unwilling to consider that they might not completely or correctly understand what the Bible says in a number of passages. And one of these passages is John 3:16. Follow along with me as Jesus talks to Nicodemus. In verses 1 through, I'm going to read 1 through 12. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Very open-minded there, Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus had a way of just cutting right to the chase. There was no small talk with him. Have you noticed that? As you're reading the Bible, Jesus just didn't do much in the way of small talk. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Brethren, this passage makes it abundantly clear that a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God is being born of water and the Spirit, does it not? Is that not what that says? That you're not going to get in the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Babies. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it and cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is not the kind of thing that you can see. It's not empirical evidence. It's not the five senses at work. "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Now Nicodemus is a Jewish leader. He's a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He is a Pharisee. He is an honorable, intelligent man. He knows the law very well. You could not be a Pharisee unless you knew the law backward and forward. And so Nicodemus, an educated, intelligent man, is shocked that Jesus says to a Jew, "You haven't done enough. There's something else you need to do to be in the kingdom of God. I thought I was already in God's kingdom. I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm a leader of God's chosen people. And you're telling me I must be born again? What is this?" He just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. His world is being shaken. His beliefs are being challenged. How is it that these things can be? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And of course, you remember the text that was read this morning in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," having reference to his crucifixion. And the effect of that crucifixion would be simply that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But then, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We need to understand that many times we just don't understand all we think we do. We need to face the fact that even if we have been studying the Bible for 50 years, we still have a lot to learn and a long way to go. We need to come to terms with that. We don't need to have a confidence in our own understanding and our own knowledge that puts us in jeopardy, where we're unwilling to open our eyes and our minds and see that there's something more here than meets the eye. Not one time did Jesus mention anything that he had to do in salvation regarding the world being saved, in that except that they had to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is all he says there. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there should be no reason for you to be lost. But is that all that's being said here? What is implied? What is included in this passage? Huh? What is included in that? If we look at the context of this passage of Scripture, or any passage of Scripture, most of the time we will have a better understanding of what that text is actually saying. Let me tell you something that you're going to see in John 3:16 that you may not have seen it before. But did you know, you, when you look at John 3:16, you see repentance? Did you know that? It's right there in the text. Repentance is right there. Somebody says that the word is not found in the whole chapter, and I know. But the command to repent is located in verse 16. It is. See, everyone agrees that Jesus commanded us to repent. Everyone agrees that. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Unless you repent, you'll perish like these people on whom the tower fell. You'll perish like those who did that insurrection perished. You'll perish just like they did. He's talking to faithful Jews. He's talking to Jewish people. And he says, you will perish like they did unless you repent. In Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17:30, we know, truly these the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's Jews and Gentiles alike. That is old and young alike. That's everybody on the earth. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance is not something that comes after salvation. It's coming that something that's leading to salvation. And if Jesus says to Nicodemus, and through John's writing to us, if you want to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, if you believe he's the Son of God, you're going to listen to what he says. And you're going to do whatever he tells you to do. And if you will not listen, and if you will not obey, then you're a liar if you say you believe. You're a liar if you say you believe. It's so simple that people need help to misunderstand this. So godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Repentance is included. Every person who says all you have to do to be saved is believe on Jesus, none of them actually believe that. Because all of them would say, yes, 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 you have to repent. All of them will say, yes, you have to repent. You see, that word, that whosoever believes in him, or as the King James says, whosoever believeth in him. This is a continuing to believe. And it is not more, it's much more than just accepting a fact of history. But it is putting your trust in him. It is committing your life to him. And that's a big part of what repentance is all about. To believe in him is to put your life in his hands. And that's a big part of repentance. Implied right there in the text in John 3:16. Did you know confessing Christ is in that text as well, just like repentance is? It's also there. In Matthew 10, Jesus said in verse 32 and 33, Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession and faith preceded salvation here in Romans 10, 9 and 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, let me get you to understand something very plainly taught in Scripture. Faith means trusting and obeying. And if you don't trust, you won't obey. And if you do obey and there's no trust, there's no faith. But if you say you believe and you will not trust in him and obey him, you do not believe. And a part of that believing is confessing Christ. Now, the same thing I told you, we talked about faith last week. We talked about how faith is powerful, that faith is all about salvation, and everything in salvation is tied up in faith. Because if you believe, you will obey. Well, this is a continuation of that same thought. Understand that you believe in Jesus the rest of your life. Understand that you're to repent, turn away from sin for the rest of your life. Understand that you confess Christ, not just at the moment before you're baptized. That's also part of it. But the confession of Jesus goes on the rest of your life. And all of that is implied. All of that can be seen in John 3:16. And one more thing. If it's true of repentance, and if it's true of confessing faith in Christ, it is also true of baptism. For that is just as much a command of the Lord as faith, repentance, or confessing our faith in him. In Acts 2:38, Peter says to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, who have cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They are scared to death. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, though just a few weeks before they have killed him themselves or called out for his death. And the Romans actually drove the nails and plunged the spear and all of the beating and the horrible treatment of Jesus. They're the ones who actually administered that, but the Jews are the ones who cried out, called out for his death. And so Peter says to these same people, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be saved, you have to repent and be baptized. In Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus, as he is blind, as he is in Damascus, he is waiting. He is praying. He doesn't know what it is that God has for him to do, but he knows he wants to do what's right. The preacher comes to him, restores his sight to him, tells him what God's mission for him is, and then he says in verse 16, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There it is in plain English. His sins were still with him. He needed his sins washed away. In Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. A lack of faith will cost you your soul, no matter how many times you may have been baptized, no matter how many times you may confess your faith in Christ. You may do so for 50 years, but if you don't believe in Jesus, none of it was worth anything. None of it amounted to anything, because you were never right with God because you never believed. But if you do believe, then you will be baptized. Because you will repent. You will turn away from sin, committing your life to the service of the Lord. You will confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you will be baptized because Jesus said for you to, and you will be baptized in order to be saved because he said it was for the washing away of sins, it was for the remission of sins, it was for salvation. And so that's what you will do. Finally, in Romans 6, verse 3 through 5, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, King James says planted together, in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, John 3:16 is the gospel in one verse, but there's more to that word believes than meets the eye, because that includes everything that Jesus commanded you to do to be saved. It is not a verse that's going to stand by itself and ignore the rest of the scriptures. That is a dishonest treatment of the Bible, and it will not lead you to heaven. It will only lead you away from God. It will lead you to confusion. It will lead you to destruction. If you take one verse and ignore the rest, that is Satan's specialty. That's what he does best. Is take a verse, apply it to something that God didn't intend, and confuse and confound and deceive the masses. That's what he does best. We must be honest with God. Just remember this, God loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you. And so if you will put your faith, your trust in him, he will save you. And if you will put your faith and your trust in him, you will do what he says. And this brings us to simply what all this about faith comes down to. Believing in Jesus ultimately includes obedience to his commandments. It's a concept that is so obviously included in John 3 and 16. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who do what he commands love him. They believe in him. But if you do not obey, then you do not love and you do not believe. Thus, you are not saved. It's as simple as that. Some might say that our works have nothing to do with our salvation. Then why would Jesus say this? As Stan quoted this morning, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Not everyone, that's Luke 6, verse 42. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And it is the will of the Father in heaven that you believe in his Son, that you put your trust in him, and that you obey him. That is God's will for you. Brethren, this statement in James does not contradict John 3:16. In fact, it helps us understand this very important verse. Turn to James 1, another passage that does not contradict John 3:16, but helps us understand it. James, the brother of the Lord, okay, wrote this by the inspiration of God. He says, James 1, 22 through 25, you've heard this several times today already. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So many are deceived. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. But the man who doesn't will not be blessed. Now, I want God to bless me, don't you? I want to be blessed by God, so I better listen to what God has to say. See, the faith-only people, and I respect these folks. I love these folks. Some of my dearest friends have this same doctrinal belief. But the faith-only people say that your good works will not save you. And they are right. Your good works will not save you. And no matter how many church preachers you've heard that have said otherwise, they're wrong. Your good works will not save you. They will not save you. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to do enough. You're never going to know enough. You're never going to be spiritual enough. You're never going to be upright enough. You're never going to be mature enough to save yourself. You can't do it. Only God can save us. And that is by His amazing grace that we are saved. But we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is our part. Grace is God's part. And we have faith in God. We believe in Him. We put our trust in Him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. But brethren, without good works, there is no faith. No faith by which we can be saved. If there's no works, there's no faith. James says, show me your faith without your works, your good works, and I'll show you my faith by the good works that I do. You say you believe in Jesus? Good. Then listen to James as he explains this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things he's needing, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith is working together with his works? There's the answer. Faith is working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. It's just like the old boy said, you put legs on your prayers when you say amen, get up and get busy. That's putting legs on your prayers. And the same is true with your faith. You say you believe in Jesus, then act like you do. Get up and get busy. Do what he tells you to do. That's how you prove. That's how faith is made perfect. Faith is made mature. Well, I could go on and on, but I'm not going to. We could talk about worship. We could talk about how we treat others. All of this is tied up in having faith in Jesus, because it's tied up with obeying his commandments. Generally, when the Bible writer discusses faith or believing, ultimately he's referring to how you live your life. He's talking about walking in the light, as John talked about in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. Walking in the light, submission to his will. I believe in Jesus enough that I'm changing my life. I'm not going to live like I want. I'm going to live like Jesus wants. I'm going to become the man or the woman that Jesus wants me to be. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm surely going to be imperfect. I'm surely going to make mistakes. I'm surely going to mess up so much. But I love him. I trust him. I'm going to serve him because he promised me that he'll save me if I will. And so I believe him. And I believe him enough to do what he says, to take him at his word. And you cheapen faith when you say faith only. You cheapen faith. You change the whole meaning of the word when you say the good works are irrelevant. They're not important. You shouldn't have to even worry about it. You just do whatever you want to do as long as you believe in Jesus. My friend, the Bible does not teach that. The devil teaches that. But the Bible does not teach that. So, what can be seen? What do you see in John 3:16? There's more there than meets the eye. More there than you might think. You can see in John 3:16, when you apply what else the Bible has to say about salvation, you can see that in tied up in that word believe in him is trusting in him enough to do what he says by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, the removal, the washing away by the blood of Jesus of your sins. If you've not done that, what better time than right now today to give your life to God, to come to Jesus and let him save you. If you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to him, you've allowed sin to come back into your heart, you've been inconsistent, you've been shown a lack of commitment, or maybe even you've been rebellious and turned away from God for a while, you can always come back as long as there's life. Come back today. If there's a way we can help you to make your life right with God, we hope you'll take advantage of that right now. As we sing, we're only going to sing the first and last verse of this song. As we sing these two verses, I want you to come right now as we stand and sing.